Well, who is the most important person in your workplace? Who's the most influential? Who is the most significant person? My guess is that instinctively we might be thinking of the CEO or the managing director. They have the biggest office normally. Maybe it's the one on the corner with the nicest view. So when a phone call comes in from the MD, you don't ignore it, do you? You pick up the phone. I know if I get a phone call that says Hugh Palmer on my screen, I will answer it every time. You know which side your bread is buttered on. The only time when the rules are different is when you're applying for a job. Then it's in your interest to pretend that you are the most important person to that organization. They just don't know it yet. Your task is to persuade them that you are God's gift to that company. You can see that in the misjudged efforts that people make when they're writing their CVs or their covering letters. I came across some examples of this recently. Here's a couple just to show you. This person said that they are a perfectionist with a keen eye for details. Someone else said, in my last job, responsibilities included recruiting, interviewing, and executing final candidates. While listing their hobbies, this person said, my interests include cooking dogs and interesting people. My personal favorite, though, is the blunt bribery of this final one. Why should you employ me? I bring donuts on Friday. If I was in charge of HR, that person would have the job every time. Don't care about skills, I want the donuts. At this lunchtime, though, I want to consider this possibility. What if you were the most important person in your workplace? What if you were God's gift to the organization that he has put you in to work there? And I don't mean let's pretend that you're the boss for the day, what would you do? I do mean God has placed you into your workplace to be his agent of blessing there. You are God's gift to them. The same is true of your home, your family or your flatmates. It's true of your friendship group. It's true of the train carriage that you crammed yourself into at 7:30 this morning. You are the most important person there. Why? Because you know the Lord Jesus, and many of them don't. Because you follow a God who calls you to be a blessing to those around you. If that informs your approach to the relationships and the responsibilities that you have, they will truly be blessed to have you. As Charmaine has said, starting today and over the next several weeks, we're using these lunchtime services to look at the story of Abraham from the book of Genesis. And as we'll see today, Abraham was a man whom God called and made a big promise to. If we are Christian believers here today, we are part of the family of faith in Abraham through the Lord Jesus. They say that the apple doesn't fall far from the tree or like father, like son. If we're part of this same family of faith, then we should expect a family likeness in how God deals with us. We're looking at the man, Abraham, but we are unashamedly applying lessons from Genesis to our lives today. We've called this series Called by God, Living by the Promise. That's our title slide, if you like, for the series. As we go through, we'll be thinking about Abraham, to whom the promise was made. Jesus Christ, in whom the promise was fulfilled. And us today, through whom the promise continues as children of Abraham by faith in Christ. And so that's where we're going, but that is to get ahead of ourselves. First, we need to meet Abraham. Or rather, we need to meet Abram. That's what he's called when we first meet him. Look down, Genesis 12, verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. And so here's the first of 2 points today then. Called out from the world to be blessed. Called out from the world to be blessed. I thought about Abraham recently when I was reading about the Ladies Who Bus. You may not have heard of them. This is a group of three ladies called Jo, Mary, and Linda who had reached retirement age and were looking for something creative to do with their time. They'd recently received their Freedom Pass, which lets them travel across the London transport network without paying. They decided to ride every bus in London, every route from end to end, and they wrote up their journeys on their blog. There's somewhere close to 500 bus routes in London, covers the full extent of this city. It took them about 5 years to do it, but eventually they succeeded. Every bus route from end to end. These are senior citizens getting a Freedom Pass and going on a seemingly aimless journey. They could have been sat at home watching Cash in the Attic. I wondered whether these women have something to teach us about Abraham. Here is a man of 75 years of age, living a perfectly comfortable and peaceful life in a place called Ur of the Chaldeans. But one day, he gets his Freedom Pass, and he undertakes an epic journey. I've always wondered whether Abraham moved because he was tired of all the confusion on the census form when it asks for a place of residence, and he writes, Abraham was on maneuvers because he was called to go by God. Verse 1, the Lord had said to Abraham, go. Verse 4, so Abraham went as the Lord had told him. Quite rightly, we think of Abraham as this great man of faith. We see in these verses his obedience. God says, go, and he goes. There is much to learn from that alone. We can overlook, though, that Abraham was called away from somewhere as well. Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. Abraham was using his Freedom Pass not just to go somewhere, but to get away from somewhere. I don't know what Ur of the Chaldeans was like as a place in those days. I don't know where it would have come in the Sunday Times list of best neighborhoods in Mesopotamia. What I do know is that it wasn't working for Abraham. He and his wife Sarai had no children, we learn from chapter 11. Sarai had been unable to conceive when they were younger, and now she was advanced in age. Biologically speaking, it was beyond the realms of possibility for them. But her barrenness was real. But it was also a picture of a spiritual barrenness, of life without God. There was no fruitfulness, no blessing there. Your country, your people, your father's household, they were in a bad way. Abraham's family were pagan worshippers. They didn't know the living God. And Abraham and his wife became symbols of life without him. Well, good news then, that God had plans for them. Before Abraham and Sarai got their freedom passes even, God was on maneuvers. As the Old Testament writer Walter Brueggemann has said, barrenness is the arena of God's life-giving action. There in the desert, in the loss and lack of life, God is the well and the spring of life. And the way that God called Abraham out of the hopelessness of the life that he was in is the same way that he calls you and me today. Through the prophet Isaiah, the Lord would later say this, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut and the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who gave you birth. When I called him, he was only one man, and I blessed him and made him many. The Lord will surely comfort Zion and will look with compassion on all her ruins. He will make her deserts like Eden, her wastelands like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her thanksgiving and the sound of singing. But Abraham is our rock and our quarry. He is the source, if you like, that the minerals of the people of God are cut from. It doesn't look hopeful, but God is at work, giving life in the arena of barrenness. Abraham was called out from the world to be blessed. He had to leave something behind, his old life, his old way of doing things, but it was fully and totally worth it for him, for he was leaving behind barrenness and finding new life. His deserts became like Eden, his wastelands like the garden of the Lord. And so it is with all of us who hear the call of God and respond to it. Spiritually speaking, we are living in Ur of the Chaldeans, far from God in our sin and our rebellion against him. And like Abraham and Sarai, we need his life-giving action in the arena of barrenness if we are ever to leave our old ways behind us. The promise Abraham received was, verse 2, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. And not now childless, but a great nation. And verse 7, to your offspring I will give this land, not now the land of barrenness, but the land of blessing, the promised land. The promise is fulfilled finally in Jesus Christ, the offspring, the seed of Abraham, in whom the great nation of the people of God is gathered together, in whose kingdom and rule and reign the whole earth will one day be gathered in a new creation, the ultimate promised land where the people of God dwell with him in unity forever. This promise is ours to inherit if we go on the same journey as Abraham. If we leave the desolation and barrenness of our old lives and seek instead the life-giving action of God and his blessing among his people. We are called out from the world to be blessed. But we are also called into the world to be a blessing. You see, it would be a great mistake to think that becoming a Christian was all about withdrawing from the world. We've left behind the barrenness of life without God, and now we're to live in a holy huddle, shut off from everyone around us like some spiritual hermit hiding in a cave. No, nothing of the sort. Now, we've got to see not just what Abraham was called out of, but what he was called into. Look again at verses 2 and 3. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. When God called Abraham, he received his blessing, but he also became the means by which God would bless others. It was God's plan that through Abraham, all the peoples of the world would be blessed. And this plays out immediately in the life of Abraham. Sadly, we don't have time to look at it together, but that's the point of the very next passage of the story. Abraham and Sarai go down to Egypt. They end up causing trouble there. Abraham lies and cheats and causes Pharaoh to sin against Sarai and against God. The Egyptian officials experience the curse of rebellion against God because of his unfaithfulness. The implication is that had Abraham been faithful among the Egyptians, they would have experienced his blessing, not his curse. The pattern repeats. As Abraham travels around with his freedom pass, he lives among a pagan people and rubs up alongside pagan people. He's in the land of Canaan, but verse 6, at that time the Canaanites were living there. So all of his interactions with people he meets, from kings and priests to the humble slave girl, all of his interactions are with people where there is an opportunity for him to bring God's blessing among them. And in the coming weeks we'll see that as we trace through this story of his life. And despite the promise of a nation and a land to live in, Abraham never actually experiences those things himself in his lifetime. The only patch of land that he gets is a burial cave. The only nation he fathers is a son, Isaac, and Ishmael will come to in due course. And nonetheless, towards the end of the story of Abraham, we get this intriguing verse, Genesis 24, verse 1. Abraham was now very old, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. Promised a land, he lived to see a single cave to be buried in. Promised a nation, he lived to see a son born to him. In earthly terms, he did not experience the blessing of God. But the Lord truly blessed him in every way. For the blessing rested in the promise of fulfillment of this great plan to bless all the peoples of the earth through him and through his offspring. In the fullness of time, this son, Isaac, would have another son, Jacob, who would have 12 sons, whose offspring would become the tribes of the nation of Israel. And this land of Canaan would become a home for God's people. But for its part, Israel's role in the world was always to be what Abraham here is called to be, blessed by God and a blessing to others. Through God's chosen people, all the peoples on earth would be blessed. So they were to act as a light to the nations, that they may come and see the wisdom of God at work in the world. They could join the life of worship of the living God, become part of the family of faith. Israel was always marked as separate from the nations, called out from among them, but also as an invitation to the nations, called to be a blessing to them and among them. That is the great Bible story played out over hundreds of years. God's chosen people being blessed by him and being a blessing to others as they attracted others and drew them in. And ultimately, this great promise to Abraham would find its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the offspring of Abraham, in whom all the blessing of God would go out to the whole world. God is now and has always been a God of worldwide missionary endeavor. His great goal and purpose is to draw the nations of the world to himself, life-giving action in the arena of barrenness. And here's where it begins, this promise given to Abraham. A nomadic traveler, late in life, no land to his name, at this point no children to call his own. But through faith in that promise, it is through him and his offspring that God would powerfully make his blessing known throughout the world and across the ages. Does it excite you? I wonder, does it thrill you to be part of that great family of faith? John Stott said of Genesis chapter 12, God's whole purpose is encapsulated in these few verses, namely his intention to bless the nations through Christ, who is the seed of Abraham. I hope it does excite you, because it is this truth, central not just to the story of Abraham, but to the entire Bible story, that is good news for the whole world. It means that God is on a mission to rescue barren people and to give them new life in him. It means that he's concerned not just for a few, but for many. It means that he is hard at work drawing people to himself, blessing them and making them a blessing to others. And we, if we have new life in the Lord Jesus, that the seed of Abraham, if we are part of this great family of faith, then we have a part to play in God's mission of bringing blessing to all the peoples on earth. The implication, the application is unavoidable. We, like Abraham, are called into the world to be a blessing. John Stott sums this up so helpfully. He says, the Christianity of the Bible is an explosive and centrifugal force. It pulls us out from our own self-absorption and flings us into God's world in order to witness and to serve. He's saying that the gospel is like a vortex that projects and propels us outwards. It means that God has called us to witness to him and to serve him in the places that he has put us. And by so doing, we will become a blessing to those around us. I must draw to a close, not least because we've got several weeks ahead of us to think through the applications that flow out from this central truth. But for now, let me take us back to where we started. You are the most important person in your workplace because you know Jesus. As part of the family of faith, you are called to be a blessing in your office or your lecture room or your home or your neighborhood or your club or your society or your committee or whatever it might be. The gospel throws us out into the world to witness and to serve, which means that God has a plan and a purpose for you in the places he has put you. That will mean speaking about Jesus and the faith that you have in him. It is taking opportunities to say why you follow Jesus, to share the news of the life-giving action of God that has taken place in the barrenness of your heart, to invite others to know that for themselves. Perhaps it means asking someone if they'd like to read something from the Bible with you, to look at one of the Gospels and to see what they make of the person of Jesus, who he is, what he came to do. As a church family, that's what we're trying to do this coming term. We've got a mission week coming up in March. It's called Real Lives. We're looking forward to inviting people to hear about the good news of Jesus with us. And part of that will be an invitation to people. Do you want to read the Bible with us? Let's see from Mark's Gospel, who is Jesus? What do you make of him? But we're called into service as well as to speech. We laughed earlier at the person who said that they should get hired because they bring in donuts on a Friday. But why not? It is a small act of kindness, but it could reveal a great love and care for people. It's easy to dismiss as tokenism, isn't it? But perhaps there are ways of showing generosity that you could pursue in your office. Just this morning, Charmaine baked some muffins to bring to a meeting that we had. I tell you, it really cheered up everyone in the room. It's an act of kindness from a gospel heart. The great Victorian preacher Charles Spurgeon said, "I think that we ought to make everyone happy wherever we are, for our master went about doing good to all sorts and conditions of men. Oh, for the faith which is truly a blessing, because we endeavor to make other people happy wherever we may be." Speech or service aside, it must surely lead us to prayer. I wonder, how often do you pray for the organization that you work for? For your colleagues, yes, but not just for them. For your company or charity, that it would trade responsibly, that it would be well governed, that it would do good in the world, that you might serve it well with godliness. Imagine how God might use your prayers to bless those around you. And on all of this, in speech or service or prayer, the story of Abraham is a great foundation and confidence booster. I hope that you'll find that in the coming weeks as we go through it together in these lunchtime services. Spurgeon said of Abraham, "That is the short history of his long life. God told him that he would bless him, and he did. Called to be blessed, called to be a blessing." Let me pray for us that that might be true of us. Our Father God, we thank you for the story of Abraham. Thank you for your work in his life, in calling him. Thank you that you told him that you would bless him, and you did. And we pray that we may know that same blessing ourselves in our lives, and that we may be a blessing to those around us by speaking, by serving, by praying. Help us, give us boldness, give us confidence and courage as we seek to do that today and in the week ahead. We ask it in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.